The psalmist there sounds pretty content, doesn't he? If you're listening to the lyrics, he's trusting, he's resting in the sweet communion with the Lord. He's abiding constantly. Very nice. Now, maybe that sounds like you today. Resting, yay or nay. Yeah, either way, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. Chapter 2 is where we left off. We'll read verses 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2. Part of the series in this letter of late. And we'll be looking at a pretty basic truth, rather simple thought, I think. Maybe a simple presentation, we'll see. But I think the tough part, you'll agree, is the living out of the contenting yourself part, as we hear even from the psalmist. There's a conclusion that will find you, well, let's see what the Spirit's doing with you. In a word, the thought or the truth we'll be looking at is worldliness. Give you a heads up there, worldliness. Are you for it? Is it for you? Or is there a better way that's out of the world? In this passage of three verses, and six times, John is using the word world. I think he has something to say about the world on this one. So as you follow along, keep in mind where John is in the letter. If you were here last time, we looked at a word of assurance because we're so sure. And right here, he just pivots pretty quickly and adds a warning for these dear children of his he's writing to. So we go from I'm so sure to I'm warning you about something. And here's why, just up front. The world is tossing temptations at you. You've noticed that. Could be happening at this very moment and then even hour by hour. And some temptations pull harder and push harder and assault differently. They come after your affections, and then what? Verses 15 through 17, a word of warning about the world. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray together. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet, light to our path, and we are attending to this now in this hearing. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, lead us into your light of truth and grace, because we ask for this and need it in Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly by now, you've heard that out there somewhere is a World Wide Web. And from what I understand, if you get on this web, you can surf it. Which is a strange metaphor when you ponder that. You're surfing a web because a web is something that's supposed to make you get stuck, right? Entangle you, trap you, catch you. And some spouses might be thinking, that's true. Or maybe parents are thinking, absolutely, that's true. You get stuck there, you surf around, you get drawn in and trapped and stuck there all day and sometimes all night. What is happening? And since you're sitting in church, you're probably thinking, we're talking about computers, right? Or are we? What is John talking about here? In these verses, just right here. Is there a warning? I think you heard a warning to avoid something, even to hate something, if you break this down. Really, in a sentence, he's warning the hearers today and then about the way of the world and how it entangles, or, as John is saying here, we could summarize these verses this way. The way of the world weaves a wide web, and that's why you need to surf wisely. say surf wisely. What does that even... In the language of the computer world, let's break it down this way. We want to log into two things. Actually, I'm adding a third point. It's right here. But the first two will get explanation. You want to www.don't and www.do. And the third point is the table, which is www.done. Okay? Let's pursue this as the points that we'll call warnings with wisdom. WWW, warnings with wisdom that John's offering to his dear children, and even why he's giving these warnings about the World Wide Web and why you need to resist it. There's the title for today, World Wide Web. There's an image for you as well, a little computer lingo. We need to visit wisdom. And warning number one is www.don't. And in particular, we'll look at two questions here as we work through these verses. Don't what? And why don't? Look at me at how John begins the exhortation. You'll see immediately what you must not do. Verse 15, first sentence, do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay, pretty straightforward. It's an imperative. Do not do something. Don't. Don't what? Don't love the world or the things in the world. Okay? Don't log on to the world at all. Well, what do you mean? Now, even if you're not a Bible scholar, you probably know that John, same John here who wrote this letter, he wrote John 3:16. He didn't know that it would be called John 3:16. But you've heard that before, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. John, why are you saying now don't love the world? God did. What's happening? What's up? You may know this already, but the word world has many uses. Even in our own lingo, we say things like, in the world of sports, blah, blah, blah. We say, the whole world was shocked to hear today, you know, whatever. Or what in the world are you talking about? So world is a wide word. And in the New Testament, the word world, cosmos, you've heard cosmos or cosmological, various meanings, and it could refer to the created order, even then, the planet Earth itself, the creatures on the planet, namely the people. They're talking about the world. So you got the world that God made, you have the people in it, you have the world for whom God sent his son to die, as John's gospel says, which is what we hear there. And in the sense of world, that world, you are free to engage it. It's a good thing there. You engage it. You're supposed to enjoy that world that God made. You're supposed to evangelize that world that God made. But and, there is a time to hit escape or exit when the word world comes up. Escape and move to a whole other program, and this is where John is heading here in his letter. Why is that? Because the writings of John also show that cosmos refers to something very often that's moral. There's a moral realm, a spiritual world, and in particular, a world where the humans are organized in rebellion against God. That needs to get resisted. Now, no surprise there. You're sitting in church, you're like you said, a simple presentation. There's a place in the world to avoid. It's the world that God has made, and yet this is a world that hates him. It's a world that hates you. I mean, make it personal. You think, oh, it's not just God. It hates you, the child of God. Why? Because you belong to him. And since this won't likely be the last time we hear John talking about the world and the fallenness of it, we don't need to say everything we can say about this word and this direction here, but he's going somewhere with this right now in this letter. The world, this realm of evil and rebellion, it exists, that's very obvious, but also there is an aspect of this world that is pulling at God's people, that's pushing at you, that's tugging at you, and as the web picture shows, it catches you. You're stuck in something. Even the heart of believers get drawn into this. Maybe you've noticed that. And so what does John say to the dear children here, the same children? Again, he just got done assuring in the faith. He says to them now, do not love the world or the things in the world. Just don't. Don't. So here's the summary. You got the world. It's not the whole earth or universe. It's not all the people on the earth. It's not all the pleasures possible on the earth, since many pleasures are given to us by God. But instead, the world you are not to love is the one that weaves a web against God's way. This is a system of sin and selfishness and pride. It's the world that's fallen in Adam. It's under Satan's influence and rebellion. It's against God, and it's against you. There's the summary. And so John gives a command, describing this way of the world, and in addition, don't log into this world. We'll summarize it that way as well. John gives a warning, do not love any of the websites. Let's look at it that way. Verse 16, we'll continue on. 16a, John explains, for all that is in the world, dash, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, dash. We'll stop there. Let's break down the explanation in dashes. Worldliness, love for the world. Take a look at this, the trappings that are laid by the World Wide Web. For example, John writes, the cravings of sinful man is one way to translate that. Literally, we have here the desire of the flesh. Now, hopefully you read that and think, that sounds serious. Desires of the flesh, that is serious. And John's talking about this kind of desire that is welling up within the sinful. It's just the heart is wanting these things that God doesn't want. This is the kind of love that is not from God. One commentator called it this. Worldliness is the love that God hates. That's pretty good. It's short. Worldliness, the love that God hates. Cravings, appetites, my pleasures. And I mentioned, maybe you caught this, if you're really on top of it, you would have caught, didn't you just say that some of these pleasures are good? Yeah, I'll make a quick concession here. There are such things as godly pleasures. So if you're enjoying things on earth, sometimes Christians might think, if I'm miserable, I'm probably doing God's will. But God wants you to have pleasure, to be pleased. He made a good world, a good earth. His creation's good. And he wants his children to enjoy that. So I don't want that to be just punted aside here as though we're just doing a beat down on anything that's enjoyable. You have desires that need to be satisfied, ought to be satisfied. And when they're satisfied in God's way, you ought to enjoy them and thank him for the gifts. They're from him. Yeah, like what? Food, right? Food, rest, recreation, physical intimacy, music, holding hands on a sunny day, all the above. All these are good when they are experienced according to God's way, his will. So in that sense, pleasure is good and right. But when the flesh, see, this is a key word, when the flesh takes over, when the sinful nature craves, and the way of the world weaves its web around your heart, even a Christian heart, you get caught in a web of deceit and desires that are sinful. John's already been talking about sin. Remember this from about a month ago? He keeps bringing up sin. John, why do this? He said, don't go there. He's developing. Don't get drawn and stuck in these desires. Avoid any and every desire that sets you in opposition to God, whether that's in your body, your heart, your brain, whatever. Don't. Don't get caught in the web that says, if it feels good, do it. That's a web. If it tastes good, if it sounds good, if it smells good, do it. Partake. And if you're a Bible scholar, or even if you're not, maybe that sounds like someone else in God's storyline. It looks good. Bet it tastes good. I will partake. That ended poorly in Genesis 3. It's why it leads to death. Disobedience leads to death. And while John is giving this warning, it's really pretty comprehensive. Notice there that he doesn't stop even. In verse 16, we're told that another feature of the world is this, the desires of the eyes, like lust. Okay, anyone here have a problem with that? No one. Anyone here not have a problem with that? See how rhetorical questions work? Who's attracted to things that are seen? Who has eyeballs that are attached to a heart that lusts and covets? Eyeballs bombarded, heart bombarded. And sometimes we say, no, I just appreciate beauty. Okay. I admire my neighbor's garage and the tools in it. I don't desire them. I'm free from all forms of greed and lust because, after all, I'm a Christian. And that means that late-night movies and internet enticements and invitations, they don't attract you because you're a Christian. There's no web in your world. There's no web in your heart or your flesh or your eyes. There's a world of visual invasion. You know that, and it's coming with full force and with spiritual forces to get you. Refusing to submit to the will of God. It's a world where the evil one weaves a web. And so here's John. He's warning, don't go there. Don't love these ways. Don't give in to the worldly desires that your heart craves, that your eyes see and want. John writes, don't succumb. And he adds this one, the pride of life. What is that? The pride of life. It made the short list of things. Pride of life. What does that mean? A part of the web and the way of the world that entangles your heart and soul and mind. Is he talking about ambition? Or acquisition of stuff? Is that the pride of life? The NIV is trying to be helpful, if you still have an NIV, that translates this phrase, pride of life, verse 16. The boasting of what one has and does. It's the pride of life, the boasting of what... Okay, well, I mean, let's just work with that. It's within the spectrum of this mindset, worldly practice. You want to obtain, you want to impress. Maybe that describes you at times. You find that you want to look good. You say, what's wrong with looking good? Well, looking good in the eyes of others. You know, the very simple example is, okay, not just that you want to be liked on whatever social media, you need to be. Any of you fall into that, which is, I got to get liked. I need to look good. I need to get recognized. I need to be popular and noticed and seen as important. If you know what I'm talking about, people want to talk about, I got really good grades. So I want you to know that. Or whatever education you have. Or how much money you make, how great your reputation is, how great your vacation was, and all the photos that you better like. There's something in this life and this world that has got such a grip on you. You're stuck there, and it won't go well. So what the ancients called the self-important fool. What John describes here, the pride of life, boasting in what one has and does. We'll work with that. Don't do it. Just don't. That's the way of the world. A bigger check, bigger or better children, whatever, a bigger church, how about that? Why? For my glory, for my good, for my recognition, for my beauty, for my betterment, all these things. Now, see, that's the world's way. That might be success to someone. You think God's impressed? Even though the way may look tempting and alluring, we avoid it actively. And if you're saying to yourself, yeah, but I can't, I'm too weak. I'm too weak for this. The world's pull is too strong. Simply saying don't doesn't help. In some ways, that makes it worse. Now I know I should not. You're reminding me of all the things I can't do. Ah, true. We're going somewhere with that. Jesus, you have that. You call out to him for grace, and you'll see a table set today that is telling you, please come and receive grace for your weak heart, for your weak will. And the Lord will feed you. As you cling to Jesus for grace and you consider why you might have this love for the world, there's a description of a what that leads to a couple of reasons why. And this will be a shorter. So if we looked at what, at least in between the two dashes there, let's look at some reasons for the command, verse 15. You see it there? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very direct. It presents a reasoning I think is pretty straightforward. Don't love the world. Why? Because the love of the world necessarily precludes, excludes the love of the Father. You see that? If you have a selfish love, if you love the world and its ways, then by definition, the love of the Father is not at work in you. They don't go together. They're incompatible. Something's getting squeezed out. The two loves, you can't love both at once. Two different programs, two different operating systems, the love of the world and the love of the Father, they're set right there, verses 15 and 16. So make your choice. You realize that they're incompatible. So who do you love and how? Now remember, we've been through, I'll keep bringing this up because it seems like John does. Remember the whole cycle or the circle of love. We have love that God sources, he gives, he shows it in his Son at the cross. The Spirit gives us this to give back to him. And so this love, the love of the Father is at work in the lives of his people. And so if the love of the world is at work in you, you see how the cycle gets broken. It's not how this works. There's a web that's invaded you need to watch out for. And John gives a second reason. It comes at the end of verse 16, right after the description of the websites. Verse 16, you see that? Is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay, so that's why. You avoid this. It's a wretched source. It's not the love of the Father. It's the love of the world. The world is trying to jam you with its gunk. And here's the world's way. It's its web. It's homespun. It doesn't come from above. It comes from corruption. It comes from brokenness and fallenness. It's enemy territory. Why in the world would you want to get caught up in this world? If you truly have fellowship with the Father, chapter 1, and truly walk in the light, chapter 1. www.don't. But John's warning with wisdom, www, doesn't end with a negative. It doesn't even just hand you a list. It goes deeper than this. It's a word of hope, word of grace. Listen to this, verse 17. And the world, see it? And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the second point, www.do. Do what? Two questions again, what and why? Verse 17, you're doing the will of God. See that? Do it in this world. Do his will in this world. And, as we like to run up the flagpole, as the catechism summarizes it, we do it because we want to, out of gratitude. This is why you're doing God's will. Not just because, well, it's wise, but you want to. It pleases you. You don't want to follow the world. You want to do what God wants. It's called obedience, and John's talking about that here in this letter as well. Walking in the light, doing what Jesus did in this world, and get this, because you want to. God gave you his Son. He gave you his Spirit. He gave you his Word, literally. And because of that, you know how to walk in this world. You have light. Temptations do come. You do disobey. We do confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. John's going somewhere with all these thoughts. Telling the dear children these truths, it might be so simple that you think, duh. Duh. Duh, do and don't. And done. I'll keep doing this my whole life. I'll keep learning more and more what the will of God is, and I'll keep wanting more and more to do it as his Spirit makes me more like Jesus. You're the children of God. And you look different in this world. You stand up for Christ and what he says. When I was a teenager there, I listened to Christian music. It's a little different then. Petra. Not the kid, the group. They had a song called, it said, "We are strangers, we are aliens. We are not of this world." I thought, whoa, as a teenager, it's like, that's deep. I'm an alien. And Keith Green, he was a little bit more smacking you around. He'd say, he had a song called, "You Love the World and You're Avoiding Me." And he paints this picture of, you prefer the light of your TV. There weren't really computers back then, so TVs were getting a lot of grief. You prefer the light of your TV. In other words, you got your Bible sitting over there, and I'd really rather be looking at this light instead of this light. So as a kid, it's like a rebuke, but it's also encouraging, isn't it, to have these reminders, these warnings, these loving warnings, pointing at your desires, God's word in your life, God's will in your life. If that's a quick what, God's will, the doing, here's why. Verse 17, here's why. Why do you do God's will? You see it there? The world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There you have it. It's why you heed the wisdom to do God's will. The world's passing away. It's wasting away. That's what the wise doer does and then endures for it. We have the gospel assuring you Jesus is the one who did the will of God completely. We can't lose sight of this. Whenever this doing stuff comes up, this is where we're heading. You're about to taste this. This don't and do without a done is tragic. You need a done. And because Jesus did the done, he did the will of God perfectly. And since you're in him, this meal tastes good. There's no fear here. The world's wasting away. One author said putrefying. It's a great word. Putrefying. It's rotting away. In need of redemption. And here are the desires and the ways that don't last, but God's word, God's will does. It's so simple when you look at it this way, and it's just a better investment, for one thing. It's wiser. I know we're sitting in church, and you think, this is an easy time, you know, if I have your attention at all, if the Spirit's at work, you can look at these words and say, oh, yeah, okay, maybe I should be encouraged. Bible's open, go for it, John. Preach it. Worldliness, boo. Godliness, yay. Okay, so why is it then that so many Christians, so many of God's dear children, get hung up and stuck in the web of the world? Why is that? Could it be that the world is really good at what it does? Could it be that the world knows where you are weak and where to poke and how to lure you again, away from God's will? Maybe you've noticed that. And if you think about where you're weak, where the cravings you have are, what tempts you, where the flesh, where the eyes go, maybe it's stuff, maybe it's this pride of life, maybe it's all the above. And specifically, you're vulnerable and you even know it. You look at the realm that hates God, and you find yourself in that camp. You say, how could that be? And maybe you should see today that it's helpful to know that you are helpless. Prone to temptation, surfing into trouble and tangles. Maybe you've had a conversation in your house over the years when something called the computer and the web got invented, and you don't really have the disciplines, and but you do have a heart that's engaged in, things that can be found. And it grabs hold of your heart, and you have conversation with your conscience or with your kids about these things. Something might look like it's teasing you or tricking you at first. Might even scare you. But if you're not careful, then little eyes, big eyes, tender hearts can go shipwreck. And the fear might turn into fun, which is scary. Don't go there. There's a lure, a web. It's also a web of lies. Some of you might be too adept with your words where you're willing to get caught in lies. You don't mean to, it seems, but maybe you did. Take some misinformation. It's kind of true about Ted. And then soon people are hurt, including yourself and Ted, and those that you deceived along the way. It might be a reason why it's called a web of lies and deceit, but it comes from a desire in your heart to do something like that. And this list goes on and on, all the warnings, the ways of the world, the World Wide Web. John's very specific, though, and he's also pastoral. I hope you pick up on that. Again, 6 times in 3 verses, he mentions the word world. He has a word for you about the world. A world that opposes both the will of God and the love of God. Verse 15 again, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you can ask yourself, what is in my heart? Is it a desire to please the Father his way, or a desire to follow the world according to its ways? And your flesh might like that sometimes. John's already told you what to do. Confess your sins. And here's a warning that comes after an assurance with a rationale about a web that's wide, worldwide, and for the children of God, it's not too wide. You hear every Sunday that you've been forgiven. John records it in his letter as well. You have known the Father. You have overcome the evil one. And why? It's because of Jesus. Jesus accomplished all this at the cross. It's a great salvation. And so it can be, and it is, that even at the close of a direct warning against a web of worldliness, even then the apostle can turn to his dear children and say with confidence that the world and its desires are passing away, and that those who do the will of God will live forever. Yep, there it is. See? That's how the passage ends. And John can say this because Jesus made it so. That's why your pilgrim walk is in the light. You walk in the light. That's why you can and you should and you must embrace both the don'ts and the do's with the gospel truth done. Done. There's our final point. I don't need to explain it, do I? You see what's pictured there? The body and blood of Christ. Your walk in the world is one of freedom and victory and assurance and shining the love of the Father, because the Son has appeared, the Spirit lives in you, and today if you need your faith, your love, your obedience, if you find it struggling with engagement with the world, and if your desire to do or don't is struggling, as God wills it, then, dear children of God, what do you see before you? You see food, spiritual food that reassures you of what Jesus has done for you. He's offering you grace, strength for your soul, strength for your service in a world that he came to die for, a world called his church, a world that has a name, your name. That's the Lord who gives and gives and gives. The same Lord who on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And if you're tired of warnings, the apostle adds another, but it's in the setting of the supper. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Ah, but you know that the judgment went on Jesus so that this meal tastes good. Gospel good. That's the institution. There is a warning, and there's the invitation for repentant sinners to come, taste and see that your Lord was made to be sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God.